We're looking at multiple passages that are all connected with this one thought. But Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 is our keystone verse for this particular study. So let's begin there. And I've got a lot of good stuff I want to share with you this morning. But we'll just see how far we can get with this. So Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 through 9. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, and that word nepios there beside child doesn't mean child as an offspring, but it means child as, think, maturity. We could say someone is behaving childishly. But the word actually means nepios in the original language. It means one who is unenlightened, one who still has a darkened understanding. So he's saying that the heir, which an heir is referring to someone who's been born of God, someone who is an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus, someone who has received salvation, has been made one with God. Notice what he's saying here. He's saying that the heir, as long as he is nepios, as long as he's unenlightened, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, I want you to, you'll excuse my little nasally this morning. Amen. We're going to get through this. Praise God. Y'all still good? Amen. Everybody blessed? If you underline, highlight things in your Bible, that phrase, you are no longer a slave, but a son. You are no longer a slave, but a son. You are no longer a slave, but a son. Many, many, many people have been made sons and daughters of God, but they still have the understanding of a slave. And because they still have the understanding of a slave, they tend to still live like a slave, even though they are heirs of God and master of all. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. Remember, the word of God is a mirror, and you need a mirror to see what you can't see any other way. And here is the mirror showing you something that's true about you, whether you can see it yet in a natural mirror or not. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Now let's do a quick review. Galatians 4 explains that a son or daughter of God, one that has been born again, born of God, will continue to live like a slave to sin, a slave to their flesh, a slave to the opinions of others, and a slave to the weak and beggarly elements of the world, as long as he or she is nepios, as long as he or she is unenlightened and has a darkened understanding. But for you and me, this is really a focus of the Holy Spirit on this family of faith for us to make this significant shift from understanding like a slave to understanding like a son. Now, this phrase, and I highlighted it out of that passage and put it on the screen, it says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And when you study the scriptures, reading the Bible is important, but studying the Bible is more important. And a lot of times, you know, we get caught up in, well, you know, I just want to read a chapter or whatever. Well, read the chapter. Amen. But as you're reading that chapter, pay close attention to the Holy Spirit as he will want to speak to you personally and individually through whatever it is that you're reading, and help you connect with it in a personal and in a meaningful way that will help renew your mind and renew and recondition your understanding. And so one way is to just take a section of a verse or even one word in a verse and begin to ask questions about it to the Lord. It's like, Lord, what are you saying to us? What do you want me to take away from this? What is it that, you know, you spoke these words so many years ago through the Apostle Paul to the church at Galatia and then, of course, all the other churches. But now this word is eternal and it's being spoken to me. What is it that you're wanting me to hear? And what is it you're trying to say to me through these words? Amen? It's an ancient book, but it's timeless answers. And if you consider this, you are no longer a slave, but a son. The phrase no longer a slave clearly communicates. Don't be offended by this like the people in John 8. This phrase no longer a slave clearly communicates we all were slaves before we were born again and became sons and daughters. We all were slaves. I don't think I'm going to get there this morning, but I just want to just plant this seed. When Jesus was speaking to those folks in John the 8th chapter and was telling them how to become sons and daughters of God, how to be made free from sin, if they would continue in his word, they would be his disciples indeed. They would know the truth and the truth would make them free. They were offended by that. And they said, we've never been enslaved by anybody. We've never been in bondage to anybody. Okay. Well, how can you help someone who has the understanding of a slave if they won't even recognize that they once lived as slaves? And if those folks, because what did they point to? They pointed to, we're sons of Abraham. We're the offspring of Abraham. We're not slaves. How dare you even suggest it? And either, blatantly or subtly, I think we have the same response to these verses. What in the world, Pastor Mark, calling me a slave? I ain't never been no slave. We say, you know, how about this one? I'm a Southern Baptist. I'm not a slave. You know, say, I'm an Assembly of God. I'm non-denominational. I'm a Christian. We point to the fact that we've been born again as I'm not a slave. Well, I'm not saying you are a slave, but he says we were slaves. And because we were slaves, the time that we spent as slaves formed within us the understanding of a slave. Amen. We weren't slaves in Egypt, so I doubt anybody's ever made a golden calf in their home and worshiped it, like those that God brought out of Egypt did. They took the gold that God gave them and made a golden calf and worshiped that calf, because that was what they understood from their time of enslavement in Egypt. Are you following me? We weren't slaves in Egypt, so golden calves aren't our issue. But we have been enslaved by a monetary system, by mammon. We've all, at some point in our lives, looked to money for what we want and need instead of God. Getting quiet. It's okay. Every time I say money, it gets quiet in here. Are you with me? Bethany, I don't know if that would work in class or not. If you just, you know, kids trying to get them quiet now and just say money. I don't think the room would get quiet. But it'll get quiet in church if you say the word money in church. In other words, we looked to that for what we want and need. We looked to that for our answers. We tried to figure out how to get more of it to improve our lives, because something in us that says we want something better for ourselves, and even more so, we want something better for our children. And so we think money is how we get better for ourselves. Money is how we get better for our children. Money is how we climb the social ladder. Money is how we become more accepted and more secure and more a greater identity and a greater sense of significance and worth and all these other things. And whether we want to admit it or not, whether we're going to be like those folks in John 8 or not, amen, that's the reality of it. Now, some of us were enslaved by other and various sins and habits and addictions and what have you. And the devil doesn't care what it is, as long as he can find something to exploit in your flesh. But ultimately, it's not that the devil's just trying to get you and me to do wrong or commit sin. It's what he's trying to do by pointing to our actions and our behavior to reinforce understanding that we have of ourselves. I know it's football season, and I know some of you are into it more than others, and some of you could care less about it, you know. But there's a concept in football, even if you don't care about football, you can understand this. It's called yards after catch. Yak, amen, for short. And what that means, for those of you who don't know a lot about football, is the quarterback can throw a 3-yard pass, 3 yards in the air, to a receiver, and then the receiver run 45 yards to the end zone, and the paper the next morning will say the quarterback threw a 48-yard touchdown pass. He didn't throw it 48 yards, he only threw it 3 yards, but then it was all those yards after, right? Satan is not just interested in the face value of our sin. It's how he can use the sin that we commit against us to form and forge within us a wrong understanding. Amen. It wasn't just about God's people being enslaved in Egypt. It was about how the devil used the time they were enslaved in Egypt to make them feel less than, to make them feel unworthy, to make them feel like less than human, to make them feel like God didn't love them, to make them feel like God had abandoned them, to make them feel like God didn't care about them. And that came out of them. That understanding came out of them. Notice what they said about God. Were there not enough graves in Egypt? Could you not have just killed us in Egypt, where somebody would have at least had the decency to bury us Instead, God, you've played this cruel trick on us. You've brought us out in the desert so we can die out here and nobody will be around to even bury our carcasses. That was their understanding. Are you seeing this? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That was their understanding. That was what they thought about God and what they thought God thought about them. And that came from what the Bible calls cruel bondage. My friend, they had it hard in Egypt. Really, really, really hard in Egypt. And God brings them out of that, right? But it, as I've said over and over again, it's one thing to bring them out of Egypt. It's another thing to get Egypt out of them. He's brought you and me out of slavery. We are no longer bound. We are no longer enslaved. But we've got to deal with the understanding that developed in us while we were. Amen. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. The phrase no longer a slave clearly communicates we all were slaves before we were born again and became sons. Because we were slaves, we will continue to think and understand like slaves unless and until our understanding is changed by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God. And this transformation, this change, speaks of an ongoing process that we must cooperate with. We must cooperate with God in the changing of our understanding. So again, we go back to God bringing the nation of Israel out of Egypt. We see that God brought them out by his own mighty hand. But then he required cooperation on their part in order to bring them into the promised land. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more before we leave this morning. Praise God. Now, just by way of review, remember, what you look to becomes the lens you look through. We've said a darkened understanding is the number one reason why God's children continue to live as slaves. A darkened understanding is the number one reason why God's children continue to live as slaves. A technon will continue to live like a doulos as long as he's nepios. All of those are Greek words. Technon means offspring, born of God. Doulos means slave. Nepios means a darkened understanding. So if the number one reason God's children continue to live like slaves is a darkened understanding, what is the number one reason God's people have a darkened understanding? It goes back to what you and I look to. The Bible clearly instructs us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and do not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge God and he will direct our paths. You still with me? All right. So when we talk about trusting in God with all of our heart, that is something we must learn to do. We must learn to trust God. Are you following me? You must learn to trust God. The only way to learn to trust God is by trusting God. Amen. You've got to trust him to learn to trust him. And remember, he's leading you. He's not driving you. He's leading you. You're a sheep. You're not a cow. He's leading you. He's not driving you. You drive cattle. You lead sheep. He's a shepherd. He's leading you. But he can only lead you as far as your trust in him will allow. God was trying to lead them into the promised land. But in order for them to go from slavery in Egypt to living their best life, they were going to have to learn to trust God. They were going to have to learn to cooperate with God. They were going to have to learn to listen to God, even when what God was telling them didn't make sense to their own understanding. As long as they leaned on their own understanding, they wanted to go back to Egypt because that was familiar and they felt like they could control that. But now God's asking them to trust him and to take steps that they've never taken, to do things that they've never done, to do it in a way they've never done it. And that was unfamiliar. So remember, the dilemma of trust is control. You can't trust God and control your own life at the same time. So this is where the rubber meets the road. This is the tension of that, right? Where we want to do what God wants us to do, but then this other part of us is saying, well, if we do that, it might turn out this way, it may go this way, and these sorts of things. That's one, another reason that last song, right? Until you know that God's got you, right? You're not free to live the life that God created you. He's got you. Amen. Amen. If you make a mistake before you get home today, he still got you. This may be a weird way of saying it, but you know, it's like the trapeze artist or the folks walking the high wire. When they got that net under them, then they can focus on what they're doing up there to entertain the people, knowing that if they should slip and fall, they're going to be all right. They're going to be all right. And if you start trying to trust God and slip and fall, guess what? You're going to be all right. Matt was talking about Keith Moore. He said, he was talking about believing God. And somebody asked him one time, he said, well, Brother Keith, what if I believe God and die? He said, honey, you don't want to die any other way than believing God. Amen. Amen. What's that saying? You can't truly live until you're no longer afraid to die. And that ties in with that song as well. But you just know, man, God's got you. He's got more than 100-year plan for your life, and we're off and we're doing it. Amen. But see, we play it close to the vest. We're timid. We're afraid to tithe. We're afraid to give. We're afraid to reach out to others. We're afraid to intervene in situations with people we love because, you know, we're afraid what might happen, what they might think about us, and so forth and so on. And that's holding us back. Amen. So what you look to becomes the lens you look through. And as long as we're looking to money, we're going to see everything in our lives through the lens of money. How many times the first question we ask about anything is how much does it cost? Right? Wow, yeah, man, that would be nice, but how much does that cost? So notice now, that may sound like a, you know, ridiculous exaggeration to say this, but notice now, if how much it costs determine whether or not you will even consider it, then that means you're being controlled by money. Let me tell you what we should be asking. How will this glorify my Father? Who will this help? How will this make somebody's life better? Do you see the difference? That's how Jesus thinks. How much does it cost? Amen. Oh, come on now. Some of you looking at me like you're not liking me right now, okay? So what you look to becomes a lens you look through. So looking to and through one lens blinds you to what can only be seen by looking to and through the other. That's why Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. Because if you choose one over the other, you're going to be blinded to the other. Amen? So the new birth changes your nature, but not your understanding. And we speak and do from our understanding. Technon will continue to live as a doulos as long as he or she is nepios. And then from last week, we said your behavior will always line up with your understanding, even if your understanding is wrong. There can be no lasting change in our doing unless and until there is a change in our understanding. Now, you will never possess your inheritance as long as you understand like a slave. Being given the kingdom, which if you've been born again, you've been given the kingdom. But being given the kingdom and inheriting the kingdom are related, but not the same. Let's talk about that for a moment. When did God give the Israelites the promised land? He gave it to them when he gave it to Father Abraham. It was theirs by right of birth. It was what belonged to them because of who they were. It was their heritage. They were heirs of the promised land. They inherited it from Father Abraham, and Father Abraham was given that land by God. God gave it to Abraham and to his descendants. So it was theirs, okay? But to inherit means to actually take possession of. To actually take possession of. So we were given the kingdom, but as long as we understand like slaves, we will never take possession of what's already been given to us, what's already been done for us, and who we've been made by the blood of Jesus. Now, those three things are things we've been talking about a lot on Wednesday night here lately. What God's done for you, what God's given to you, and who God has made you through the new birth. But if we take those three things and we bring them back to the nation of Israel, God bringing them out of slavery in Egypt in order to bring them into the promised land, notice now, they had no understanding of who they were. They had no understanding of what belonged to them because of who they were, what God had given to them, and they had no understanding of what God had done for them. Despite witnessing it, despite watching it happen, watching it unfold around them in Egypt, the whole land of Egypt, so dark you could not see your hand in front of your face, and the lights were still on in Goshen where the Israelites lived. God was showing them. What is he doing? He's trying to teach them to trust him. He's trying to teach them that they can expect more than they can produce on their own. So being given the kingdom and inheriting the kingdom are related, but not the same. Given rest and discovering rest for your souls are related, but are not the same. Made free, that's your being. And free indeed, that's your doing. They're related again, but they're not the same. Being made an heir and living like an heir are related, but are not the same. Now last week we talked about two words. I don't know if you remember those two words. We talked about conduct and condition. Conduct and condition. And so much of organized religion, right, what do they focus on? They focus on our conduct. They focus on our behavior. And we get this false impression that all God is concerned about is our conduct or our behavior. My friend, the only reason God has ever said anything to you and me about our conduct and our behavior is because of the way our conduct and behavior affects what he is most concerned about. And that's your condition or quality of life. Amen. He's a good, good father. And good fathers are concerned about the condition and quality of life of their children. Good, good mothers are the same. Amen. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Praise God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll begin at verse number 21. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Look at me for a moment. Notice it says he did these things before our eyes. There was twofold purpose behind the judgments that God brought to Egypt. And by the way, I know some people struggle with this. You just said he was a good God. How could he be a good God and do all that in Egypt? Well, it's because he made a covenant with Abraham. He said, Abraham, anybody who blesses you, I'll bless. But anybody who curses you, I will curse. And God gave Egypt plenty of opportunity. Are you following me? To be a blessing. But Pharaoh considered himself to be a god and to be worshipped as a god and to be greater than God. And we see there's also another law involved here, and that's the law of sowing and reaping. The Bible says, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. I like to say it this way. Before God ever turned the water of Egypt to blood, the Egyptians turned the water to blood with the blood of Jewish babies, Hebrew babies, when they killed them and fed them to the alligators. Okay? And so if you look closely at all of those judgments that God brought against Egypt, it was simply a harvest of all the things they had already sown against the Israelites. So it was a twofold purpose, judgment against Egypt, but also to reveal his might and power to his own people. Verse 23. If you don't have this verse highlighted in your Bible, I would recommend it. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. That phrase, he brought us out from there that he might bring us in. He brought them out. Let's say it a couple of times. He brought them out so that he could bring them in. He brought them out so that he might bring them in. That word might is important. We'll talk about it in just a minute. But what's the point? God didn't just bring them out to bring them out. He brought them out so that he might bring them in. He didn't just bring you and me out of sin so that he could bring us out. He brought us out of sin so that he might bring us into living like sons and daughters of God, like heirs of God in this present evil world. He brought you out so that he might bring you in. Bringing them in was not an option as long as they were still enslaved in Egypt. He had to bring them out first in order to be able to bring them in later. Okay? So we're talking about two things here. He brought them out so that he might bring them in. Now, I want to, again, it's important that we connect with this personally. So I want to give you another phrase along with this. He brought them out, emphasis on them, so that he might bring them in. He made you a son so that you might live like a son. Son of God. Amen? Now, this word might is important here. Very important. And I don't know if you've ever considered what the word might actually means. We're not talking about strength and might. We're talking about might as in a derivative of maybe, okay? And this word might literally means a possibility based upon an unfulfilled condition. Now, conditions are expressed in Scripture and, of course, in language with the word if you continue in my word, you will be my disciples. Indeed, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. Why couldn't Jesus just guarantee them freedom? Was Jesus able to make them free? Yes. Yes, he was able to do it. But his ability to do it in them was dependent upon their willingness to cooperate with him. If they refused to cooperate with him, there was only so much, and that would be very little, that he would be able to do in their lives. All right? So we can talk about people that lived thousands of years ago, but that's not going to help us unless we understand it and how it relates to you and me and what's going on in our lives and what God's trying to do in our lives. He brought them out of slavery so that he might bring them in to the promised land. He made you and me sons and daughters of God, not just so he could say, look at there what I did. No, he made us sons and daughters of God so that we would be able to live like sons and daughters of God. It's one thing to be a son. It's another thing to live like a son. It's one thing to be one with God. It's another thing to live like somebody who's been made one with God. So might speaks of a possibility. So possibility, we hear possibility and think, you know, like one chance in 1,000 or something like that. That's not what he's talking about here. Possibility so that it would be made possible. It's now possible. What does that mean? Because he brought them out of slavery in Egypt, it was now possible for them to go to the land of Canaan. As long as they were slaves in Egypt, living in Canaan was off the table. It was an impossibility. But now that they're out of Egypt, it's possible for them. But now watch this. I'm going to introduce another thought here. If there's a might involved, then that means it's not automatic. There is nothing in this Bible that applies to you and me that's automatic. We have to seek it out. We have to step up into it. We have to appropriate it into our lives by faith. A possibility based upon an unfulfilled condition. So now that he's made us sons, it's possible for you and me to live like sons. But it's not automatic. Matter of fact, he can make you a son and you still understand like a slave and you'll keep living like a slave even though you're a son. Are you still with me? Are you tiring of hearing me say something along those lines? Because I've said it 1,000 times the last few weeks. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm a son of God. You're a son of God. Even if you're a female, you're in the same position as the firstborn son. See, now we're getting to condition of life. Now we're getting to condition. All right, let's ask another question. Did God want them to live in, experience, and enjoy the promised land? Now, that word want, we use that word a lot, but let me rephrase it. Was it God's will for them? Want and will, right? Did God will for them? Did he want them? Was it his will for them to live in, experience, and enjoy the promised land? Absolutely. Absolutely, that was his will. But unless he could get them to cooperate with him, it wasn't going to happen. So what's the bottom line for you and me? There are things God desires to do in you, through you, and for you that he simply cannot do without your cooperation. Not that he won't do it, he can't do it. We see this in the earthly ministry of Jesus when he went to his own hometown. And they literally criticized him. And, you know, called him Mary's son, when in their culture you would call him by your father's name, but they were letting her know and everybody else know, we know that your conception is questionable. Because you weren't even born to Joseph when you got pregnant. We know that. So we just want you to know we remember. We hadn't forgot that. They called him Mary's son. Physician, heal yourself. Remember that? Physician, heal yourself means you need what you're offering more than we need it. You're coming to us to help us. You're the one that needs help. That's literally what that phrase means. And so the Bible says, because of their unbelief, he could do no mighty works there. Not he wouldn't, he couldn't do any mighty works among the people that he grew up with, the people that I believe if there's anybody he wanted to help more than anybody else, it would be the people in his own hometown that he grew up with. And the Bible says when he showed up there, they basically rejected him and he could do no great miracles there because of their unbelief. Meaning what? Meaning he was able, but their unbelief tied his hands. There are things God desires to do in you, through you, and for you that he simply cannot do without your cooperation. There are places he wants to take you, places you cannot get to without him, that he simply cannot take you without your cooperation. The Israelites were trying to possess Canaan with the understanding they took with them from Egypt. Now, there's a certain part I want to get to before we finish this morning, and we're about out of time. Y'all still good? Y'all okay? Sweet Jesus, help us, Lord. Help us, Father. Let's just start here, and I've tried different ways to communicate this, but when we talk about being in the kingdom, we're talking about life in the kingdom. This is why Jesus taught us so much about his kingdom, because when we're born again, we're born into his kingdom. We become citizens of his kingdom. We now, as citizens of the kingdom, just like we have rights, privileges, and benefits as citizens of the United States of America, we now have even greater rights, privileges, and benefits as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, because we're the offspring of God. And so when we say you must understand like a son to function in God's system, what I mean by God's system is I'm talking about God's kingdom, but Jesus taught us so many things about how the kingdom works. Think about how many of Jesus' teachings began with this phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. Because he's trying to help you and me understand that life in the kingdom, notice the word understand, understanding that life in the kingdom works differently than life in this world. And we're in this world, but we're not of this world. And as citizens of God's kingdom, we're to be living in the kingdom on planet Earth as citizens of the kingdom. Amen. Amen. So you must understand like a son to function in God's system. You cannot function in God's system of life and living and prospering and being in health and prospering even as your soul prospers. You can't function in God's system if you don't understand like a son. Trying to live like Jesus without understanding like Jesus is impossible. Now, I told you a couple of weeks ago, and we've mentioned it a time or two as well since. I want to go back to it this morning, because this is a significant shift, again, that we've got to break the cycle of in our lives, all right? And it's this idea that we come to Jesus, we get born again, and that's something that takes place in you're a spiritual creature, and it's your spirit. You are a spirit, and it's your spirit that's born again. It's your spirit that's made new. It's your spirit that becomes one with God. It's your spirit that's been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. Your spirit that's a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Your spirit that's been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And I could go on and on and on and on and on, okay? So that's what God's done for you. That's what he's given to you. That's what he's made you in your spirit. Amen. Then religion, organized religion, just stay with me. I'm not throwing rocks. I'm just trying to help you see something here. And I think most people listening to me right now can relate to this. That's your spirit. Remember, it goes spirit, soul, body. It goes being, nature, understanding, perception, doing, behaving, speaking, body, in that order. But the mistake that organized religion makes is this. A man or woman comes to the altar, receives salvation, gets born again. we jump over the understanding and go straight to trying to correct their behavior. We make it all about behavior. We make it all about conforming to an outward standing. And so then we start, you know, we get the bracelets. What would Jesus do? Being a Christian means living like Jesus. Being a Christian means doing the way Jesus would do it. Loving like Jesus loves. I'm not saying that's wrong. That is what being a Christian means, okay? But you can't live like that if you don't have the understanding to support that. I heard it explained this way, and it's in the book, The Jesus Manifesto. Imagine a young piano player just starting to clunk around on the keys. And every time his family walked past him in there trying to learn how to play the piano, they said to him, "Be like Beethoven. Be like Beethoven." In other words, if that young child learning to play the piano understood playing the piano meant being like Beethoven, well, he's trying to learn every good boy does fine. I mean, he's trying to learn. Are you understand what I'm saying? And to keep telling him to be like Beethoven, be like Beethoven, be like Beethoven. Beethoven's one of the greatest piano players ever lived. Being like Beethoven is not what playing the piano is about. Are you with me? Now, we take that same template and we bring it over to someone who gets born again. Be like Jesus, be like Jesus, be like Jesus. Jesus is the greatest human being ever lived. But the Christian life is not about you trying to form yourself to an outward version of Jesus. The Christian life is about Jesus coming on the inside of you and you learning how to let him live through you. What if Beethoven could come inside that little boy and play the piano through him? That's the only way he would ever be like Beethoven. And keep this in mind. He could one day be better than Beethoven and not be like Beethoven. But there ain't no being better than Jesus. He's in you. He loves you. He's in you and he's not going anywhere. Ever. If you believe the Bible. He's the one who said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Never means under any circumstances. So we always try to come up with these, well, what if they were driving drunk at 80 miles an hour, listening to foul language on the radio and had just cussed somebody out and they hit a tree. Did Jesus leave them? He said never under any circumstances. That's what that word means. Will I leave you? His spirit will be in you forever. We sang it this morning. The power of his spirit is now forever mine. That's the commitment he's made to you. Amen. You do not have to understand like a son to be a son. Listen to me now. You do not have to understand like a son to be a son, or to be in God's system. You don't have to understand like a son to be in God's system, but you must understand like a son to function in God's system. So religion has incorrectly taught us to focus on behavior and doing as the keys to functioning in God's system. Religion focuses on outward conformity and places a premium on behavior. But what does God place a premium on? The heart. The heart. He doesn't look at the outward person. He looks at the heart, the inward man of the heart. That's where your understanding, your spirit and your soul is your heart. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Can I, just a few more minutes? Yes. Okay. This is the part, I should have just started with this because this is the part I needed to get to this morning. More than any of this rest, all right? So religion focuses on outward conformity and places a premium on our behavior. Trying to live, behave like a child of God, what does that mean? What, all kinds of things. Living like a Christian. I'm going to live a Christian life. Well, that's good. Let's do it. Let's do it, okay? But when we try to live the Christian life, when we try to live like a child of God, when we try to live like a Christian while still understanding like a slave, This is where so many of God's people are. And let me tell you what it's causing in our lives. It's the root of so many problems in the body of Christ. It's why so many people are frustrated. They understand like a slave, trying to outwardly conform. It's why so many people are struggling with self-condemnation. It's why so many of God's children feel so unworthy because they can't measure up. Just can't measure up. Can't do that. As long as you understand like a slave, you can't. Even though the ability and power to do it is already residing in you. Jesus is in you. He wants to work together with you to live through you. But if we still see him as an outward standard we're trying to conform to and live up to, it's not about living up to, it's about growing up into. There's a big difference. This problem of trying to live like a child of God while still understanding like a slave, frustration, self-condemnation, feeling unworthy because you can't measure up. Here's one, false disillusionment. The Holy Spirit dropped that word, and I know when he gives me a word, I know when he speaks to me because he gives me the word, and I don't know what it means. I have to go look it up. Disillusionment, are you ready for this one? A feeling of disappointment resulting from the discovery that something is not as good as one believed it to be. How many of God's children don't even come to church anymore because they've become so disillusioned? That preacher told me I was coming to receive abundant life. That preacher told me if I'd come to Jesus, I'd find rest. That preacher told me that God would set me free. That preacher told me God would change my life and change me and make me a new person. And I went down there and I got saved and I joined that church and I got baptized in that water. And seems like very little in my life reality has actually changed. And they keep telling me I got to do this and I can't do this and I shouldn't go there anymore. And I don't know why I keep wanting to go back down there, but I keep wanting to go back in that place I know I shouldn't go. And all this struggle in our lives. And we become frustrated. We feel like we're letting God down. We're letting the church down. We feel like that we're failures and that we were sold a bill of goods that weren't true. This was the breaking point in the history of my family. When my mother finally got serious with God one in the wee hours of one morning before Labor Day, what was it, 40 years ago, she cried out to God. She goes, there's got to be more to living for you than what I know. And he told her straight up, you are absolutely right, there is. There is. But this whole disillusionment, right? How about self-righteousness? By the way, it's a stench in the nostrils of God. But when we go from being born again into a religious indoctrination of outward conformity to an outward standard without ever addressing the need to change our understanding from slave to son, it leaves us with no other option than to try to make ourselves right. And by the way, that self-condemnation, the Bible says even if your own heart condemns you, God is bigger than your heart and he doesn't condemn you. But watch this. If your heart condemns you not, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask in his name, we know that he hears us and we receive it. So notice now, because we've jumped over the understanding part and religion focuses so much on behavior, and we live, the result of this now is we condemn ourselves because we're not measuring up. We're not living up to it. We're not being good enough. We're not doing what we ought to do. We're not like Jesus yet. We're not this. We're not that. Now, all of a sudden, this self-condemnation comes in and it hinders our ability to even pray and receive from God. The other side of this coin, the self-righteousness, is this wrong thinking fuels religious pride. Fuels religious pride. Thank you for that one. That's right. Because it's exactly right. It fuels religious pride. Because now all of a sudden we think we've got our act all together and look at how good we are. And here's the last one. It predisposes us to judge others and compare ourselves to others. Well, I may not be like Jesus yet, but I sure am better than Sister So-and-so. I may still have some problems in my life, but I ain't got nothing like going on in my life like Brother So-and-so's got going on in his. And the devil just sits back and laughs at this. He just sits back and laughs at this. Amen. Stand with me this morning. Confess this with me this morning. Just repeat this after me if you don't mind from your heart. Father God, come on, you can do better than that. Father God, as I stand before you this morning, I make a new commitment from the bottom of my heart and to the best of my ability. I commit myself to cooperating with you, to cooperating with the work of your Holy Spirit, and to cooperating with your Holy Word as these two living and powerful forces perform your work in my life. I recognize that I lived as a slave and I still have some understanding of a slave. I ask you to reveal that to me. And I ask you to help me root it out of my life. Teach me, lead me, guide me, and show me where I continue to trust myself in this world system. Show me, teach me, reveal to me areas of my life where I continue to lean on my own understanding. In areas of my life where I am not acknowledging you. Because Father, I desire to be led by you out of slavery into the life that you created me to live as your son in this world, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Father, I thank you this morning that we have confessed these things out of our mouths. And Father, your Holy Spirit is stirring within us now. Father, sometimes we get really fired up and we want to just, you know, tackle 1,000 things at once. But Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is going to show us the next thing, the next thing, the next area. For some, Father, that may be a negative attitude. For some, that may be complaining and griping about everything. For others, Lord, that may be some area in their flesh, Lord, that's conduct unbecoming. Lord, whatever, Lord, we're all at different places and all at the same place at the same time, Lord. But your Holy Spirit's going to show us, and it's going to be step by step, line upon line, line upon line. And Father, the progress that we will make as we make a deliberate, intentional effort to cooperate with you, to work with you, to trust you. Father, there are people listening to me right now. You've been speaking to them about doing some specific things for some time now. And Lord, they haven't done it because they're afraid. They haven't done it because they're fearful that they're going to do something that's going to miss you or put themselves in jeopardy, whatever. Lord, I thank you that you're reminding them of that. You're gently prompting them now, Lord, to take that next step of trust, to take that next step, Father, in the direction, Lord, that you have for their life to go, and that you're leading them, and that you will take them and take us, Lord, where you have for us to go, places we can't get to without you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Thank you for those that joined us online. Remember, Jesus is Lord. You are loved, and good things coming. Praise God.